We're going to look at just six verses today, zooming right in at Jesus' interaction with a particular man. And let's pray as we get started. Lord our God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you inspired Luke and the other gospel writers to write down the truth and to write it down clearly. Please help us today by that same Holy Spirit to understand your word, to accept and believe your word, and to understand just a little of what it might mean for us to live following all that we've learned. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things we find as we look through the gospel, as we follow Jesus around, is we see that there are different sorts of people. And broadly speaking, there are two different sorts of people. And actually, that's the case in most groups that you find. It's the case in church, it's the case in work, in school, or whatever. There are people who are in, and there are people who are out. Let me start with the people who are in. These are the people who follow the rules of the organization or of the culture. They're people who use the right language. They're the people who follow, they live a particular way that has been that is acceptable. It means that they're included, but not merely that they're included, but they're all right. They're sorted. I don't mean to say necessarily that they're perfect, but that's kind of okay. And you might well see it in church. Different church cultures have different ways of expressing this. Some of it in terms of what we wear. We were just saying to somebody recently, they said, what do you wear when you go to church? I said, oh, you can wear whatever you like. You know, people come really casually. And somebody said, yeah, but Charlie, you don't, do you? I was like, well, yeah, but it's because I come as you are. But whatever it is about church, you can have a particular way of saying, this is how we do it. You know, we know when to stand up and sit down. We know how to do small talk with a rich tea biscuit and a cup of tea. Like, we know what we're doing. These are the kind of rules of how it works. And in most groups as well, we also have a sort of certain social class. And so it's not that, you know, you've got to have a certain amount of money or drive a particular sort of car or you've got to live in a particular area or something. But inevitably, we can sometimes how educated you've got to be or what kind of career you've got to do or how intelligent you've got to be, or how, you know, how much money you've got by the way that you dress. They have in. And the problem with these people who are in, and it was the plain problem in Jesus' day, is you get very comfortable, and then you get very self-satisfied. You see, what you do is you go with all the other people who are in, you go, oh, you're in, oh, yes, you're in, I'm in too. Oh, isn't it lovely? Oh, it's very nice, isn't it? Are you comfortable? Yes, oh, I feel very welcomed. You know, you can never go to a church and chat to them and say, tell me about your church. None of them ever say it's not welcoming. It's something churches always say, because you're asking the people who feel welcome. If you want to find out if a church is welcome, you've got to find the people who've just come for the first time and are probably not going to go back. Again, that wasn't very welcoming. You see, that's how any sort of group can work. And what happened actually in the time of Jesus was that people had very strict ideas of how you ought to behave. And we meet two particular groups of the in crowd. The Pharisees, who were kind of, basically they were good, holy, religious types. And they followed the rules. They knew their Bibles. They kept on the straight and narrow. And the other group are the teachers of the law. They're the kind of religious professionals. They're the people who studied the law to tell you how to follow it. They were the people who had the kind of letters after their names and the degrees. These were people who were on the in. And as Jesus comes up, looking very much like a rabbi, like a teacher of the time, they meet him and they're kind of trying to work out what they think. Is he one of us? Is he in? But you see, the problem with being in is not only do you get comfortable, you get self-satisfied, and then you start to look down on other people. You start to look at the other people and think, well, they're not. They're not just not quite good enough. And it might be that, in fact, these rules, the boundaries of the in-group and the out-group, could even be rules from the Bible, good rules. Or they could, in fact, be man-made rules and traditions that we've kind of added on. But you see, it's very easy for those people who are in, and frankly, in most situations, you will have somewhere where you're in, people who are out. And so it was at the time of Jesus. These Pharisees and these teachers of the law, they would look at the people who were out, the people who didn't follow the rules, the people who didn't know their Bibles, the people who didn't turn up at synagogue every week or come to all the big festivals, the people who didn't give generously to the work of the temple. And they'd look down them and say, no, you're out. You're beyond the limits. So not only are you self-satisfied, but in fact, you're arrogant and you look down on others. But I'd imagine that as well as having situations where you're on the in, you probably also find yourself regularly in situations where you're on the out. That is, you go somewhere and, it's a bit like being the only person who turns up to a party and thought it was fancy dress. You know, you turn up there and you suddenly really, you're sort of looking down at your costume thinking, what can I change about what I'm wearing to make it look more normal? But we have those kind of situations all the time, where there's a group who've known each other for a long time and we're new, or a group who all drive particular kind of cars and ours, we're lucky if it gets there and that's only because it's held together with duct tape. Or it could be, in fact, even the opposite. You could feel, actually, that because of your education or your background, that you don't feel that you're included in that group for some reason. And the problem is, if you're in that situation, you frankly feel like giving up. What's the point? They don't include me. I'm not welcome. I don't speak their language or do things the way that they do it. Why bother? And you might, frankly, just give up and despair and be miserable. Or I think often more obvious, more regularly, we tend to sort of double down. We say, well, you're not going to include me? Fine, I'm going to make a statement. I'm just going to be different. And therefore, actually, people, you know, in the time of Jesus, you had this religious lot, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they would follow the rules. But once you stepped outside the rules, once you were perceived as being on the out, well, you may as well give up. Do what you want. What's the point? A little bit like, you know, you make a New Year's resolution. You say, I'm going to have dry January. And on January the 3rd, you have a pint. And then you think, oh, well, I've broken it now, and you have two more. Because you think, well, I've broken it now, what's the point? I've kind of, you know, it's all kind of, like, there's this kind of really hard shell, and once you're on the out, why bother? And that's why the people that we meet in our passage today are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and the tax collectors and the sinners. They're the ones on the out in this particular episode. You see, last week, in fact, and you can listen on the website, last week we had someone else who was on the out. It was a man with leprosy. He wasn't to blame for his leprosy. There was no implication of that. But he was very excluded because of his illness, which then had actually meant that he was also excluded from the people and from worship because it was catching and it made him unclean. And Jesus reached out over that boundary into the out, into the unclean, and made this man clean. But today, I think, it gets a little bit harder. You see, the problem is today that those who are on the out deserve to be on the out. You see, you've got a bunch of religious people who follow the rules. You've got other people who don't. They're guilty. They're to blame. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these two people, the in and the out, and we're going to look particularly at this man, a tax collector. Graham filled us in a bit on tax collectors earlier. So tax collectors, they were basically local entrepreneurs. Effectively, you'd buy a franchise as a tax collector for the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire needed taxes. They didn't want to have to sort of send in their tax officers most of the time. So do we have any tax collectors here, by the way? See, even in this context, no one will admit it, will they? Okay? It was even worse, okay, back then. Okay, yeah, you sort of say, oh, I do something for the government, you know, that's kind of, I'm an accountant, honest. But there you see what would have happened is the Romans would say, we need to collect these taxes, and they would get local people, and they say, we will give you the power to collect taxes, we'll give you some muscle. And frankly, they were somewhere between a tax collector and the kind of mafia doing their protection money. And out of protection money, you say, we're gonna smash the windows of your restaurant unless you pay us money. And somewhere in between there, you see, this would be a local person who would be given the clout to demand taxes. And so you'd be turning up and you'd be kind of carrying your goods on your wagons or whatever, and you'd be coming to the city and there would be the tax collector going, right, I've got to take my slice. And these tax collectors, they made their money not just by collecting the taxes, because that would have to go to the Romans, but by collecting extra. And they could actually claim quite a lot extra. And if you ever sought to argue, they could just get the soldiers to come and get you. So you had to give in all the time. And therefore they were absolutely despised. Not just despised because no one likes handing over money, but they were despised because they were cheats, they were seen as corrupt, and particularly because they were colluding with the Romans. This external force that had trampled so many of the nations round about and now enforced taxes. You could even get people to move all around because they wanted to count everybody in the census. And so these tax collectors sitting in their little booths would be seen as outposts of the Roman Empire. They are the enemy. You don't see many Romans, apart from a few with swords, but you see that guy, and he's to blame, and you know him. And so you absolutely hate him. And you see, if you are a Pharisee or a teacher of the law, you're looking at this guy going, we are the faithful people of God. We belong in this land. We do things right. And you, tax collector, you have decided to collude with the enemy. You've decided to go along with those who oppose God. People who have no respect for Yahweh, the Lord of Israel. You have no respect for this God because you are colluding with the emperor, who claims even himself to be God. And so this entrepreneur, this quite successful businessman, would have been completely on the out as regards the people of God, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They say, you've transgressed, you've broken all these rules. You are not included, and they would have been despised. And I wonder too, as you look at the tax collector, what was going on inside? We don't know, do we? But you can imagine somebody like this, perhaps, well, let's look at him. He's decided to abandon his people, betray his people, for the sake of profit. Well, we don't like people like that, do we? Somebody who would trample us for the sake of profit? Somebody hike up the, it's like hiking up the prices of medicine as things began to run out. Like, they're despised. Why would you do that? Why would you so deliberately gang up against us and gang up against people in need? So this man was greedy. And he had decided to cut ties with his people, break relationships for the sake of gain. And in doing so, he was rejecting any idea of giving God, the one who made him, any space in his life. And yet, astonishingly, what happens is Jesus comes along. Did you see that? So what happens is Jesus goes out. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. And he goes up to this guy, this despised outsider, and he gives him an invitation. What do you think the invitation should be? The invitation, do you want to give some of your ill-gotten gains to the poor? I mean, if you were a Pharisee or a tax collector, and you saw this new celebrity rabbi going up to the tax collector, you go, yeah, he's going to give him a piece of his mind. How many times do you think Jewish teachers had gone up to this tax collector to tell him everywhere he got it wrong? This wouldn't be the first time that a rabbi has approached him. And yet he goes up, and you kind of imagine him reaching out his hand and saying, follow me. Follow me. Follow me? Why would he reach out over that barrier? This guy deserves to be on the out. He's made his bed and he can lie in it. Why would Jesus go up and reach out over that barrier and say, come, follow me? And I get this image here of the tax collector, Levi here, sitting at his little booth with a sort of table in front of him with piles of money. A bit like Dragon's Den. You know Dragon's Den? The dragons are so wealthy that they have to bring their money and lay it on the table, and some poor person comes in and goes, I've got a great idea, please can I have some cash? And they're sitting there with their pile of money and their self-satisfied smirk on their face. Well, you get this idea here of Levi. There he is sitting there, piles of money. And Jesus goes up and he doesn't say, can I have some of your money to help the poor? He doesn't say, you sinner. He says, follow me. And I don't think, because we don't really know much about tax collectors, I mean, we don't like them, but we think it's kind of, they're just doing their job. We don't get how shocking this is. This is like reaching over the kind of barrier of two warring parties in a war. It's like you've been fighting for ages. Yes, it's a moral battle, it's a social battle, rather than with weapons. But this is kind of reaching out, down into the trench, and saying, come on up. You think, we've kind of metaphorically shelling each other for years. I know you hate me, and now you're saying, follow me? What do you think Levi would have thought about this man? And how do you think he would respond? I mean, there he is, sitting with his money. He's got a business. He's pretty successful. He's got a bit of money. Along comes this rather odd-looking chap. He doesn't have anywhere to lay his head, so he's pretty much homeless, just goes from place to place, covered in dust, and this rabbi comes up and says, follow me. What do you think he does? He goes, I'm not really sure. Why? What's in it for me? Surely that'd be an obvious thing for Levi to say. Levi is a guy who counts the cost. He's counted the cost of betraying his people, and it's won him a great wealth. What's in it for me? Or maybe even he's seen something of Jesus. You can assume he's heard Jesus has been doing stuff all around. Maybe he's seen some of the miracles and heard some of the teaching. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And he goes, what, really, me? All right. Hold a second, I'll just pack a bag. But no. There's Levi, and you imagine him with these sort of piles of money. And along comes Jesus and says, follow me. And Levi gets up and follows. Did you see that? The response is absolutely astonishing. And I don't think I'd ever noticed quite how radical it is. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Can you imagine the two soldiers kind of guarding the tax booth? The piles of money there, and Levi just walks away. He spent his whole life building up this kind of empire. It's a lifetime's work. It's the direction of his whole life so far, which is a very deliberate choice to reject his people and make money, and yet he just walks away from it. It's astonishing. And I wonder if you're surprised at that. My goodness, what's he doing? And I'm going to go to three things, three kind of challenges that we might have with this as we think what it means for us, to see that this is the same Jesus, in fact, who invites us to follow. And the first is this. Does Jesus call people like me to follow him? I know some of you quite well, others a little. And we always have people in church that I don't know very well. So I don't know what's going on in you, and even the people I may have known for years, I don't know what's happened in your past. And in fact, even as I've been speaking about Levi and the people on the out, you might well have been there going, yeah, but if you only knew what I'd done, you'd know why I feel like an outsider, why I feel like I'm not included. If you'd known that I've been on the other team, I've been fighting, I've been the enemy. You may be aware of something so deep, some sort of guilt or corruption or weakness that just kind of gnaws away inside you. And as Jesus says, follow me to Levi, I want you to hear his invitation to you. Levi really was on the out, and he deserved to be. And yet Jesus reaches out with an invitation. Come follow me. And in fact, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, you might well have found, and this is unfortunately how perhaps sometimes feels, this is the experience of Christians over time, is we discover more and more quite how deep our corruption goes. We're not just a little bit selfish, a little bit mean. It's not just we snap sometimes, but our whole kind of way that we're wired seems to be all about me. And even as God works on us, we discover more things. But can I tell you some good news? No matter how deep you go and how deep your corruption goes and how much you discover about how awful you really are, Jesus still reaches out. Because Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. And that invitation, that thing to... Do you think Levi knew quite how wicked he was? Probably not. We are more wicked than we ever realized. But just as Levi experienced that day, we are more loved than we ever dreamed. Does Jesus call people like me to follow him? Yeah. Yeah, he does. The second challenge might be this. You might have been hearing that, and you might be looking at Levi and thinking, does that mean I've got to leave everything to follow? Because I've got quite a lot, actually. Does that really mean I've got to leave my family, my money, my career that I spent years building up? Does that mean I can't keep that really nice car? Well, possibly. And that's what the example of Levi shows, surely. That to really respond to Jesus' amazing call to follow does mean a radical change of direction, leaving everything and following. But I think the reason that it meant that so clearly for Levi is that his whole career, that tax collecting, was a sign actually of the whole direction of his life. He had decided, I'm going to chase gain over any relationship with the one who's made me, any obedience to God's laws. And therefore, to follow meant he had to walk away. And for some of us, when we become Christians, there are some things we just have to leave. So there's nothing wrong with having a drink. And yet for some people, becoming a Christian means you've just got to stop drinking. Because actually you know what that does to you. You know the direction that that leads you. And you've just got to stop. For other people, it might be, you know what, I need a career change. And sometimes people become Christians and it leads to very radical and very obvious changes. For other people, it's to say, actually, I'm not going to be with that girlfriend because I know that actually she's just not walking this way and I want to make a relationship. But I think even though it might not mean that for each one of us, it does certainly mean something else. It means that to take all that we have, all that we are, all that we've been given, and to turn it towards Jesus. There wasn't really any way in which Levi could turn his tax collecting business into an evangelistic exercise. But for most of us, you know, we can say, I'm in this career because I want that. I want that CEO role, or I want that big house in the country, or whatever it is that we're chasing. I want the reputation, or I want the power. It might be that actually we love our families and we're massively committed to them. Well, of course you are. But are you committed to your children's well-being so it reflects well on you? Or because you're so wrapped with the guilt of not making the most of the opportunities, you're going to push your children to make sure they get the very best and they always take every opportunity. And sometimes I think that call isn't necessarily about leaving everything, but it's about taking everything that we're doing and laying it down at the feet of Jesus, saying, okay, I'm going to bring this. I'm going to bring this to you, Jesus. So I've got this much money. Lord, it's yours. I've got these abilities. Yeah, I'm not going to use it now just to build my own career, but I'm going to use it to serve you. I've got this time. I've got this time and energy. I've got all these interests that I love, but I realize I've got to lay down some of those things because I need to dedicate myself to you. It's why, in fact, one of the regular Christian practices across the course of the Bible and ever since has been fasting, giving up food for the sake of prayer. Why? Because food's bad? Of course not. But because sometimes we need to lay down even good things for the sake of what's better. And thirdly, I think the other challenge is this, particularly for you, if you're in danger of being a Pharisee or a teacher of the law, if you're somebody on the in, and it's to look at others and say, I could never imagine X becoming a Christian. That colleague at work with the potty mouth. Or the sister who actually, she's got that high-flying career. She's so clear. She hasn't got time for God. I could never imagine that. Or the person who's hurt us. Perhaps the bullying boss at work who's trampled us for years. And we think, well, God's not interested in them. I could never imagine them becoming a Christian. You see, we might write people off by saying, they don't need this. They're quite all right, thank you very much. Or we might even write them off because we say, they don't deserve this. Look at Levi. He was wealthy and successful. Yes, some people hated him, but other people loved him. He was in with the political elite. He didn't need this. And he certainly didn't deserve mercy. Didn't deserve to be included because of the choices he'd made. Or rather, I think particularly in our society might be this. They'd never be interested. Why would they be interested in this? We never know what's going on beneath the surface. And we don't understand quite the full extent of God's love and invitation. And look what happens to Levi. He gets up, he leaves everything and follows him. Then Levi has a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. You can imagine that. So Levi gets up, leaves his tax collector's booth, but on equal tax collectors, he goes, hey guys, party around my house tonight. And everyone's peeing back, going, yeah, I'm there. Everyone's kind of sending their kind of emojis with glasses clinking. They bring a bottle, it's going to be a great party.
And he gathers all his friends in. So, you know, he's left the money, he left the tax collecting business, but he's using all of those business contacts that used to just be for self-gain, for his own riches, for his own reputation, and he brings them all. He says, you've got to meet this guy. You know how I've always been driven by money? This is the guy who changed that. And they have this great party, this wonderful party. And as you look at that party, just imagine who's there. Imagine what kind of tax collectors and sinners. See, these are the people who are the high flyers. These are the guys who work in the city of London in banking, who seem to gamble with huge amounts of money. And then at the weekends, and I've been out with some of them, they're the ones snorting cocaine in the toilets of the club and up till 4 a.m. That's this lot, and they're coming in. I mean, it would have been an amazing party. And at the center of it all is Jesus. And all the religious types are looking and going, do you know what these guys are like? We hate bankers in our society. Ever since 2008, we hate them. And what? Jesus is going to go be with them? These are people who have surrendered any chance of invitation, inclusion in God's people, for the sake of their own gain, and yet Jesus goes to them? They don't deserve this. Or what about the other people? The people who might look successful in worldly terms. The politician with all the power, who can command speaking engagements where they get paid thousands of pounds. They're there, even though we knew that they fiddled their expenses. Or the political leader who keeps getting accused and prosecuted for racism, but it never quite sticks. He's there. You've got that CEO who is a legendary bully for the way these trample people, and yet always seems to escape every scandal by the skin of his teeth and go on and get some major bonus even as he leaves. And as they look in at this party, the people, frankly, with any sort of conscience, with good moral principles, they look at this party and they say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What about the poor? I thought you were supposed to care about the poor. Why are you with the people that trample them? I thought you were supposed to be about sexual purity. Why are you with the prostitutes and those who use them? What are you doing? It's a fair question. And if we judge the question, then we haven't understood what's behind it. What's behind it? Are moral standards. What are you doing with these people? These people, they don't deserve your attention, Jesus. They're not interested in you. Why are you interested in them? They've never listened. They don't pay to help fix the synagogue when the rain comes and bits are falling off. They're not the people who help raise money and bring food for the food bank. They don't care. They're just lining their own nests. These are the most unlikely people. And yet Jesus goes to them. And Jesus' response is absolutely brilliant. He says this: where do you expect to find a doctor? Well, where do you expect to find a doctor? The doctor's surgery. And frankly, I never want to go to the doctor's surgery because you know you're going to get germs there because of all the people there. All the people come in with their issues to the doctor's surgery and they're coughing and spluttering all over you and you're thinking, I really wasn't that ill when I arrived. Where do you expect to find a doctor? Well, surrounded by the sick. So where do you expect to find a saviour amongst the self-righteous, the self-satisfied, smug religious elite? The people who've written books on generosity and self-sacrifice. The people who lead retreat. Do you expect them to be welcoming a saviour? Well, of course, you find a doctor amongst the sick and you find a saviour amongst the sinners. And just to notice this, I think, which is really important, I think often missed. Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is not affirmation. Jesus doesn't go and say, yeah, I'll do a line of coke too. That's not his point. He's not joining in with them. He's not going, bring me your best prostitutes. That's not the point. He's not in there for a cut going, well, okay, you give the Romans their 10%, what about me? He's not going along with it. He's not affirming it. In fact, what he does is in the same way that a doctor goes to the sick with treatment, the Saviour goes to the sinners and calls them to repentance. This isn't just some sort of inclusion that says, hey, God's arms are so big, he welcome any sort of behavior. Don't worry about trying to be holy. No. He says God's arms are so big that he wants to forgive. And that's why what he does actually for Levi is he doesn't go up and say, don't worry, you're in, bud. Have a badge and walk off. No, he says, follow me. He demands a response. He says, God is absolutely for you. Now, are you for him? Are you going to follow? And Levi is just this wonderful example of somebody who really does that. He really follows. I'm out of time, but I'm going to just leave you with three questions to ponder. I can't really go into each one of them. But let me do this. These are three questions. The first is this. Where would you expect to find Jesus? Where do people in the world expect to find Jesus? Is it in churches with nice people wearing their Sunday best and having a cup of tea? Last week, if you were here, we had a video interview with Jody, and she was a bit away in rehab. And I asked her when she came back for Christmas, I said, what was the difference between the Christianity you met when you were in rehab with the Christianity that you'd met here? And she said, it was real. She said, the thing at St. Mary's, it was all very nice, but when I was in rehab, it was real. Where do you expect to find Jesus? And the second question is this. Who do you expect to find in the church? You see, as we look around the room, we're not looking for people with amazing spiritual CV. And I think sometimes when we come to church, we can kind of feel like we've really got to make sure that the cupboard is properly bolted so the skeletons are not discovered. I've got to hide my past, because if they find out what I'm really like, they find out the things that I've done, even this week, they will not accept me. And actually, it means that when we come together, rather like going to the doctor, you don't go to the doctor and they go, how are you? And you go, fine, thanks. And they go, oh, cheers. See you next week. You go along to the doctor, they say, how are you? And you say, well, actually, I've got this, whatever it is. And that means that in church, we need to be real. We need to be real with one another, because we won't be surprised to find that each one here is a sinner. And each one of us has got things that we'd rather like to hide. And if you're not a Christian and you're thinking, I'm really not welcome here, please don't go away thinking we're all sorted. Stay for 5 minutes of coffee and you'll find out just a little glimpse of how everything goes wrong. It's pointless to pretend and say, fine, thank you. Not that sometimes we'd have to put a brave face on things, but we do need some honesty. And thirdly is this. Where do you expect to find the church? Do you expect to find the church kind of publicizing its wonderful good works on Twitter and on its website? Okay, look at us, aren't we lovely? We help those poor people out there. And sitting in their nice churches with ancient blocks of stone and congratulating one another? Or do you expect to find us on our knees seeking God's mercy? Do you expect to find the church working absolutely over every single boundary, particularly those ones, particularly working with those people who deserve to be on the out? You see, most Christians struggle to share our faith with people who are like us, let alone with people who aren't like us. But what about the people we don't like? What about the people not only who aren't like us, but frankly, we don't want to be like them? What about the people that the world has rejected? And you do wonder sometimes if the church should too. Sinner in church. Because that's where they belong. I remember we were in Slough. And we'd opened this new church building. Frankly, it was far too nice and sparkly and nice. But there was I was sitting once on one side just before the service began. And there were two ladies, normally quite nice ladies, sitting just behind me. And a guy I knew sort of staggered up the other aisle and collapsed into a chair. He was a well-known alcoholic. And they began muttering amongst each other, what's he doing here? Everybody knows he drinks. What does he think he's doing here? And I turned round. And if you think I'm blunt now, I was even more blunt then. And I turned around and I ran to them and said, that's exactly where he ought to be. And then I felt like in the peace of my mind, saying, I know this about you and this about you. But isn't it great that even though Jesus knows those things about us, he knows the very deepest secrets of our heart, he's not coming again, I know this about you and this about you, and you've let me down here, and you never do that right. No, he says, come follow me. He invites us in and actually calls us to leave. To leave certain stuff behind, to bring other stuff and lay it at his feet. But he invites us to come. And that's what it means to be a disciple, to experience God's mercy and welcome. And that's why the story that we're on, as we look at Jesus, we look at Jesus, who is a savior, who is amongst sinners. And I tell you, if you're not a sinner in here, then you won't find Jesus in here. Because Jesus is the savior of sinners. He's the one who comes to deal with the very deepest problems of our heart. And I tell you, as you go on this journey, you will find that you are more wicked than you ever realized, but more loved than you ever dreamed. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you that in Jesus Christ we find one who reaches out to us in all our mess, all our guilt and shame. And so we pray that you'd help us to hear those words, follow me, and to follow Levi's example. Reach out to those who are lost in sin. And we thank you, Lord, that through Jesus Christ there is freedom and forgiveness forever. Amen.